Father, I enter this moment and I humbly ask you to, would you please communicate clearly through me to your people? Would you open hearts and ears and minds to hear your word? I pray that you would change us, Lord. And I pray that your spirit would have his way in our lives, that we would yield. Father, I ask your blessing upon these moments where we open your holy word. And I pray that the scripture would leap off the page and connect with our lives. And thank you for the God-breathed word. And so may we be faithful to focus on it intently today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, please go ahead and open it to the New Testament book of Philippians. And hopefully your fingers are pretty used to finding this treasured letter by now, as we've been in it for several weeks. Today we're going to be wrapping up chapter 2, which means we'll already be halfway through the entire book. So Philippians was Paul's letter written to the church he helped establish there in Philippi. He wrote it while imprisoned in Rome, as he was waiting to stand trial before Caesar. And by God's grace, here we are nearly 2,000 years later, privileged to hold in our hands this precious letter that he wrote to those believers. Last week we zeroed in on Paul's instructions for what Christ-like humility should look like for the believers as they continue to work out their own salvation. He said, when they do everything without grumbling or arguing with each other, then they will shine like stars among the crooked and warped generation in which they live. The model of this humble mindset is Christ Jesus himself, the Word who became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So please follow along with me as I read Philippians chapter 2. Today we're going to cover verses 19 through 30. The Apostle Paul wrote the following. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Amen. Ten times across the four chapters of the book of Philippians, the word gospel is used. And as we've stated before, the word gospel means God's good news about Christ the Savior who was born in the little town of Bethlehem. The gospel is the great news about the Messiah named Jesus who came to save his people from their sins. And Paul's purpose for everything he planned to do with the Philippians and for the Philippians was because of their partnership in the gospel, for confirming the gospel, to advance the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to defend the gospel, to live a life worthy of the gospel, to strive together for the gospel because of the work of the gospel, for the cause of the gospel, and because of their acquaintance with the gospel. And if you were keeping score at home, that was all 10 references in the book of Philippians. Paul was consumed by this great commission. And the plans he had to bless the believers in Philippi included sending Timothy and Epaphroditus, two men who had an incredible relationship with Paul, men of outstanding reputation, men who were risk takers, and men who were worthy to be welcomed with respect because of their service and sacrifice for the gospel. And so those are the four R's I'd like to use this morning as we process this passage: relationship, reputation, risk-taking, and respect. And so let's start with the first one, relationship. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." The history between Paul and Timothy probably started when Paul first visited Timothy's hometown of Lystra 16 years before Paul wrote this letter. And when Paul came through Lystra during his second journey 3 years later, he asked Timothy to accompany he and Silas on this great adventure of taking the gospel to the Gentiles. That adventure eventually led them to the Roman colony of Philippi, where Timothy witnessed the events that led to the birth of the church there. So it's pretty safe to say that Paul and Timothy had served together for the sake of the gospel for more than a decade at this point. And if you read the second half of the book of Acts, you'll find that their amazing adventures lit the fires of faith all over that end of the world, all the way from Jerusalem to Rome. It was the good news of the gospel that brought these two together, and it was the glue of the gospel that kept them together through the highs and lows of church planting ministry and through the literal mountains and valleys that they traveled over together. And so when Paul wanted to bless the Philippians, he didn't send a Hallmark card or a casserole. He didn't send gift cards or flowers. He sent them his best friend, his son in the faith, his faithful companion, Timothy. And even though probably Paul needed that emotional support, that relational support there in Rome while he was in chains, he decided to dispatch his friend for the sake of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, there in Philippi. God's intent for the gospel has always been about relationship. Relationship between God and man. That was God's intent from the beginning. And it's not a gospel of knowledge, memorizing certain facts so that we can appease the Almighty. The gospel is all about relationship, bringing the hearts of enemies together, relationships that are reconciled through the Redeemer. Paul knew the best way to impact the believers in Philippi was through personal relationship. And because he was a bit tied up at the moment, the second best option was to send Timothy. But Timothy wasn't the only option that Paul leveraged for their joy. Look at verse 25. It says, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus." So Epaphroditus was the one who the Philippian church originally sent to Rome with the care package for Paul. He's only mentioned in the New Testament twice, here in chapter 2 and again in chapter 4. And because of that, we know very little about Paul's relationship with him. But we know Paul trusted him enough to carry this epistle back to the Philippian believers. And once again, we have a sense of Paul's plan for seeing the church thrive by sending the gift of Epaphroditus. We've said it many times in many ways, but here it is again. God never intended for you to live out your Christian faith by yourself, apart from the church. It's impossible to live a life of love apart from being in fellowship with one another. And one of the results of the amazing grace is that we have been given everything we need through the power of the Holy Spirit to be in one accord, to embrace one another as dear friends, and to encourage one another as a family of faith. So don't be a Lone Ranger Christian. Don't avoid believers just because they're difficult or different. If you belong to Jesus, and I belong to Jesus, then we should be able, in a God-honoring way, to have a relationship together, no matter what our differences or difficulties may be. And maybe, just maybe, that's God's gift to you this Christmas season. Could it be that he wants to restore broken relationships that can only be mended by prayer and the power of the gospel? Christmas is also a great time to give thanks for the good gifts of relationship that God has already given you. Relationships that are made possible because of the blood of Christ. So when you find a quiet moment in the week to come, which that's a bit of an oxymoron at our house, quiet moments. But if you happen to find one, talk to God about these things and listen for his heart. You'll find that his desire for you is fellowship within the community of Jesus followers, with your brothers and sisters in Christ for his glory. But it wasn't only Paul's relationship with Timothy and Epaphroditus that made it possible for him to send them to Philippi. It was also the reputation of these two men. Verses 20 and 21 of Timothy, Paul said this, "I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Of all the things Paul could have said about his friend, he chose to highlight what it looks like when a life has been transformed by the humility of Christ. And in this particular case, it was a life that was selfless, looking to the needs of others first. Timothy's heart had been renewed because it is not natural to put the needs of others before your own. It's not natural. But for the life that has been rescued by the newborn king, for the life that yields to the sanctifying power of Christ, he will bear good fruit in you. And one of the fruit found on the branches of your life will be humility, in which you'll do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, you will value others above yourself. This is the reputation of those who walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And Timothy wasn't the only one who received high praise from Paul. Look at verse 25. Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. That's quite a reputation. When Paul considers him to be his brother, he's putting aside any cultural, racial, or ethnic differences. He's reminding the Philippians that Epaphroditus is part of the family, part of the same heritage of faith. They're both heirs of the same inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. They have the same father, who has predestined them to adoption, to sonship through Jesus Christ. And so when Paul calls Epaphroditus his co-worker, Paul is reminding the Philippians that in the kingdom of God there is one king and all the saints are the servants. None are greater than the other. We're all co-laborers. We're all colleagues. We're all companions with the same plan and the same goal and the same purpose, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth for the glory of God. And when Paul labels Epaphroditus as his fellow soldier, he's reminding the Philippians again that they are in a war together, allies against the accuser of our souls, a spiritual battle that requires an army of saints who are willing to sacrifice for one another and protect each other's backsides. So it's clear from Paul's description that God had been at work in the heart of Epaphroditus, forming a reputation that was simply described by the apostle as family, friend, and fighter for the gospel. And like him, what are the three words those who know you best would choose to describe your service for Christ? What are the three words that people would use for you? And like Timothy, would your reputation be focused on your own welfare or on the needs of others? If you're like me, then you realize that there are still many areas of your life that need the wrecking ball of God's Spirit to faithfully reshape the attitudes and affections of your heart. I want my reputation to be less about me and more about Jesus. I want our reputation as His church to be less about metrics and more about our mighty God. So let's fix our eyes on the one who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He made himself of no reputation by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. But it wasn't only relationship and reputation that made these two men the perfect representatives to send to Philippi. It was also the fact that they were risk takers for the faith. Look at verse 22. Paul said, "But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." So because of all the time that Paul and Timothy had spent together bringing the light of Christ to a dark world, Paul knew Timothy was ready and willing to put everything on the line for the sake of the message of Christ. For Timothy had already proven himself. It's interesting, but sons learn from their fathers. There comes a day when the dad will say, "Son, come with me. Today is the day I'm finally going to teach you how to change the tires on the car." And what that really means is that the son will stand by and watch while the dad does the work on the first tire, showing him how it is done. But then for tire number two, they both get their hands dirty, working together to get the job done. For tire number three, the dad stands back, but near enough to still answer questions and oversee the process as he watches the son figure out how to do this all on his own. And then for tire number four, the dad heads back into the house while the son does it all from start to finish. And at this point, the torch has been passed. The training is complete. The apprentice has become the master. Teaching involves risk. Learning involves risk. Passing the baton always involves great risk. Timothy did everything necessary to learn the ministry, sacrificing and serving selflessly, risking his future on the faithfulness of God. And because of Timothy's willingness to trust and obey, Paul could confidently send him to Philippi because he had proved himself as they served together in the work of the gospel. But Timothy wasn't the only one who had proved himself to be trusted by the apostle. Look at what Paul says about Epaphroditus there in verse 30. He said, "Because he almost died for the work of Christ, he risked his life." Actually, it's helpful to also read verses 26 and 27, which describe that it was an illness that almost snuffed out his life. It's one thing to be sick at home, but it's a whole other thing to be sick on the road. But God had mercy on him. And Paul makes special note of the risk that Epaphroditus was willing to take in order to further the work of Christ in which he selflessly served. And we, as average American Christians, there's very little risk that we assume when we live life for Christ in a culture that has been historically friendly to our faith, in a land that has been more peaceful in its existence than not. But the times, they're changing. And the day is coming when persecution will be common, not just over there, but right here. I'd like to show you a brief video that tells part of the story of a couple of Christian and Missionary Alliance missionaries from the 1960s. You might recognize their last name. Their son is David Thompson, and he at one point was in charge of the hospital there in Gabon, Africa. You may have heard of him, but you may not have known the story of his parents. It tells the story of some of the risks they took as they obeyed the Great Commission of our Lord and served and sacrificed in Southeast Asia. So, Graham, if you would play that.
Thomas Hartman Stebbins, and I'm related to Ruth Thompson. She was my older sister. She and I had one thing in common. We were both passionate about missions. She was appointed with her husband, Ed Thompson, to Cambodia, where they spent 13 years. Ed was one of the best speakers I have ever heard. He'd go from village to village, but in the 13 years that they served in Cambodia, they could count on one hand the number of people that they had led to Christ. When Prince Sihanouk kicked all the Americans out of Cambodia, she and her husband, Ed Thompson, asked the Alliance to send them to Vietnam because the tribal group that they were just beginning to reach also lived across the border in Vietnam. A pastor and his wife came to dissuade them from going to Vietnam. You can't go to Vietnam. Vietnam's at war. And Ed said, we must go to Vietnam. We are immortal until our task is done. God wants us in Vietnam. The pastor's wife started to pull the clothes out of the drum that my sister was packing. She said, but you're crazy, Ruth. You're crazy. You'll get killed. And Ruth said, I'm not crazy. I'm constrained by the love of Christ. If I get killed, I get killed. But I must obey Christ and go to Vietnam. After learning French and Cambodian for 13 years, then they studied Vietnamese for a year at the Dalat school up in the highlands. They were determined to master the Manong language. And it was during that time that they were caught in the Tet Offensive. There had been a peace negotiation that both sides would cease fire during the Tet celebration. But mixed up with the firecrackers, there was the boom, boom, boom of rockets, the rat-a-tat-tat-tat of machine guns. And the North Vietnamese soldiers swarmed onto the compound of the Alliance where Ruth and Ed lived to attack the Vietnamese base behind them. Ed and Bob Zimmer, who lived next door, dug out a garbage pit and made it into a bunker. Ruth and Ed left their house and went down into the bunker. Two of the nurses went to get help for Carolyn Griswold that was in one of the houses that collapsed. One of them came running back. She headed for the bunker. And the North Vietnamese soldiers machine gunned her, and she fell dead in the bunker. And to make sure she was dead, they threw a hand grenade in the bunker, which of course exploded and killed Ruth and Ed. I was first a bit angry with God, but it didn't take long for me to realize that He was fulfilling His purpose for each of their lives, and that there were those who witnessed by death as well as those who witnessed by life. And I knew that only good could come out of it, because our God is sovereign and all things work together for good. They covered over the bunker grave, and that became the grave, this grave site for Ruth Wilting, Ed, and Ruth Thompson. And I carved into that tombstone the verse John 12:24. Except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I've said many times they impacted many more people in their death than they did in their life. How do you explain the tremendous harvest that we're having in Vietnam without one missionary there? A growth from 60,000 to 1 million. Only one explanation. When they saw that the messengers of the gospel were willing to lay their lives down for Jesus Christ, they said, this must be the truth. And you know, when tribal people come to Christ, they don't come to Christ as individuals. They come as whole villages. And village after village after village, especially in the highlands, among the mountain people, came to faith in Jesus Christ. And today, they are strong churches all over Vietnam because of the death of the missionaries.
So are you crazy? Or are you constrained by the love of Christ? What have you risked for the sake of the gospel? And where might the Lord be asking you to step out in faith, knowing that the risks are great? If the Lord asked you to go to Southeast Asia today, would the love of Christ compel you to obey despite the risks? Does the Lord really still ask people to go to that end of the earth? In many instances, risk-taking for Christ means stepping out in obedience, whether you have the desire to obey or not. And the greatest faith risks suggest there's a chance you might lose everything, including your life. But the sovereign King we serve said this: whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So now is the time to take up your cross and follow him. The final point of this passage that I'd like you to see this morning is in verse 29. Speaking of that risk-taking Epaphroditus, Paul said, "So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him." Normally, I like to try to keep my sermons to only 3 points, but today I had to include a fourth one because of the unique opportunity we have to put into practice Paul's command. Way back in August of this year, I determined that we would be exploring this particular part of Philippians on this particular Sunday, December 17th. But I had no idea that verse 29 would be so appropriate until a couple of weeks ago, I found out that we would have a couple of special guests with us. Folks who are worthy of joyful welcome and respectful honor, not for their glory, but for the glory of God alone. And as I prepared the message for today, I couldn't help but notice the striking similarities between the messengers of Paul's day, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and the messengers of our day, Rick and Pat Harris. Even though they used to live in my neighborhood, I didn't really know them well. But what I do know is this: that personal relationship with the body of Christ is of great importance to them. Number two, they have a reputation of showing genuine concern for the welfare of others, putting the needs of others before their own. And because of this, we would do well to consider them as family, as a brother and sister in Christ. A couple who are diligent co-workers for the gospel and fellow soldiers for the faith. And third, I know for a fact that Rick and Pat are risk takers for the gospel. At their age and station in life, our culture has tempted them to retire. But instead, they have followed the call of Christ to leave this culture behind and continue to serve the Lord with the Christian and Missionary Alliance in, of all places, Thailand, which is in Southeast Asia. So does God still call people to go to Southeast Asia? Yes, he does. You may not know this, but the Harrises actually served as the very first pastoral couple here at Alliance Community Church from 1987 to 1999. And while they were just one couple among many who served in sacrifice so that we could worship here 30 years later, their leadership is worthy of recognition, and we can praise God that over the course of a 40-year pastoral ministry,
They continue to place a high priority on relationships, maintaining a reputation that honors God, and pushing the limits of risk-taking to fulfill the Great Commission. Because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And because of these things, Paul said, "So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him." So it is with great joy that we honor and welcome you today. Giving glory to God for the work he is doing in you. And we are confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The church would like to give what I'll call a nifty gifty to you. Merry Christmas, and God bless you. You're welcome. Can I hug your wife? Do you need a box of tissues? I think there's some up here somewhere. Oh, right there. Super pastor's wife to the rescue. Thank you for your example to us, for your labor in the kingdom and your love for the king. And now may you, as the church of Jesus Christ, may you continue to serve as faithful ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. May your relationships and your reputation and your risk-taking bring honor to God and be a shining light to the generations that follow, that they might know the true joy of following and serving the true King Jesus. To God be the glory. Great things he has done in every generation. Amen.